Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you all to worship here this morning as we gather to glorify and exalt the name of our God and Savior. And we have a few announcements as we get started this morning. Hopefully you all have a worship bulletin to follow along in our service. Inside is a tan communication card, if you would fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service, that'd be appreciated. And also on the back of that slip, there's a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. And we do delight in praying for the requests of this congregation. Also, Thanksgiving coming up this week, and we have our annual Thanksgiving Eve worship service. This is a unique time to gather where not only do we sing praises to God and hear His Word read, and there's a brief devotional, but we hand it over to you, the people of God, to give public testimony of things that God has done and how He has blessed you in your life. So it's an opportunity for you to share, and it's a wonderful, intimate setting for a service. And so we do invite you to be sure to come, 7 p.m. on this Wednesday night. And also, traditionally, we do not have Sunday school on Thanksgiving weekend, and we're going to be sticking to that tradition for this year. And so this next Sunday, the Sunday of Thanksgiving holiday, there's no Sunday school. However, we will be having our fellowship time, so do remain after the service next week for a time of coffee and snacks and enjoyment. Also, looking in the bulletin, coming up on December the 1st, which is a Saturday, from 2 p.m. until 5 p.m., we are going to be hanging the greens in the sanctuary, preparing all the decorations for the Advent season. And this is in the afternoon this year instead of when we typically do it in the mornings. So do make note of that difference of time. The reason it's in the afternoon is there are some activities that are happening here in the sanctuary in the morning, and so that's the earliest time that we can come. So be sure to come on down. Many hands make light work. And also, in the bulletin, I want you to make note of the fact that there is a congregational meeting, our annual meeting on December the 16th. This will be immediately after our worship service. And the items to be discussed in that meeting are listed in the bulletin. And on that note, if you are a member of Seminole Church and you have not yet received a letter from our deacons explaining the budget for the 2013 year, do let us know so that we can get that out to you. We have sent those out. Everyone should have them, but if for some reason you do not, please let us know. And final announcement this morning, as you can see in the bulletin, there is a women's ministry retreat coming up. This will be in February on the 22nd and 23rd. That's a Friday evening to a Saturday. And any questions about that, you can contact Kelly Fernandez. And do save those dates. It should be a great conference. But for now, we've gathered here to worship our great God, so I'd ask if you take your electronic devices, turn them off, put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Good morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 103, and this is a responsive reading you can find in your bulletins. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases.
Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion.
Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Amen. Would you stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 715, Come Ye Thankful People, Come. Would you pray with me? Father, you are good and faithful and merciful. You have redeemed our life from the pit, and you have crowned us with love and compassion. You satisfy all of our desires, and therefore we gather as a thankful people. We come to worship and to praise you with all of our being. And so we ask that you would draw near to us, that you would receive our worship, for we approach you through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now, and as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14, verses 22 through 29. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks, in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver, and take the silver with you, and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confession, and if you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, we certainly gather as a thankful people, yet we also acknowledge that we have been stingy with our possessions. We've not shared as we ought with those who are in need, and instead we've considered what new gadgets or upgrades we can purchase for ourselves. So, Father, would you have mercy upon us? We know that everything we have comes from you. So, Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you will help us to live according to that truth. And during this period of silent reflection, we ask that you would show us our many, many sins, that we may silently repent of them. Father God, we do thank you for Jesus, our Savior, that though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Through his shed blood and substitutionary death, we ask that you would forgive us our sins and go on to subdue everything in us that is contrary to your purposes. By your Spirit, would you help us to be like Jesus? And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. We'll hear the gospel of Christ to those that look to Jesus in faith and repentance. 2 Chronicles 7:14 states, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, the first 9 verses. And the Apostle Paul writes, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, indeed we thank you for all the elements of public worship as we gather together this morning, along with the angels in heaven, whom 1 Peter tells us long to look into the things that we enjoy in salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, indeed, I pray this morning as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, that you would allow every one of us to experience your presence in a full and meaningful way. Lord, indeed, fill us as a church, individually and corporately. Energize us, strengthen us, that we may live this week and all of our lives as followers, faithful followers of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, we pray for those who rule in high office today around the world and in our country. We pray for our president, elected officials in Washington. We ask, Lord, that you would grant peace, that you would maintain stability so that we can share the gospel to everyone in our sphere of influence. Father, we pray for our city of Tampa. We ask that you would give grace to our mayor and city council members, others who lead in government. Lord, help us to be good citizens. We pray for Seminole Church, that Father, you would bless our church and help us to remain faithful to the word. Give us the strength and the courage to present the gospel in a winsome way, so that all those whom you touch would come to faith and we would be used as an instrument in your hand in that process. Father, we pray for those in our church as brothers and sisters in Christ, as those who enjoy the community of faith. Help us to be fervent in our prayers for one another. In that connection, Lord, we lift up our brother in Christ, Larry Dickey, this morning, and Richard Gaynor, and David Barden. Father, we pray for healing for all three of these men, that you would address their physical issues and problems as you define them, and that you would bring healing swiftly to them. And Father, we also pray for those with ongoing health issues and needs. We pray for Marcia Craig and Connie Frail. We pray for Joe Donito and Ron Quick Jr. Father, address the physical needs of these precious saints. Help them, Lord, through their times of difficulty. Bless them with healing and wholeness. Father, we pray for others. We lift up Nick Battles. We pray for Kim and Russ and Alan Dolstel, that you would answer their prayers, Lord, and touch their lives as you see fit to do so. We pray for Augustina Livesay, who lost her brother, Ronaldo, this past week. Give her grace and comfort this morning, Lord. We pray for Bob and Mary Lee Marchi and Rodney Nagel. We pray for Rogelio and Juanita Echevarria, for Mercedes Fernandez, We pray for Lana Schwartz, Michael Lynch, Doug Welch, Jeanette Hood, and Collier Casey. Father, hear these names. Address these needs. Move in these lives. And we will give you praise for the outcome. We also pray for those who are shut in or confined away from us. We pray for Virginia Doley and Mel Lewis. We pray for Juanita Shreve. We pray for Virginia Griffith. We pray for those who seek work. Lord, we ask for your strength and your answers to prayers on behalf of Amarnath Buddhasingh, Chris Collins, and Alina Sanchez. Father, work in these lives. Touch their hearts, give direction. We also pray for our missionaries, Dave Hawes and Don and Judy Vanderplug. And we lift up Scott and Kathy Craig and Jeff Lee, SIEATN and Maureen Thompson. Father, be with all of these precious individuals, laborers in your vineyard. Give them grace, Lord, to do all that you would lead them and command them to do in their respective fields of ministry. Now, Father, continue to spur us on to love and good deeds. We pray that you would gather our attention and rivet it upon yourself, and that, Lord, you would enable us to worship you as we ought. Father, do this even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of the Lord Jesus so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 38 to 44. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 188, "Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting."
Thank you.
Our offertory statement for today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for our food, our clothing, our shelter. And we also thank you for Jesus, who made himself nothing and took on the nature of a servant and became obedient even unto death, so that we could be reconciled to God. And you have poured immeasurable blessings upon us, and therefore it is with joy and gratitude that we offer to you our tithes, our offerings, and our very selves. We ask that you would use these gifts and us to help the needy, to equip your people, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. If you have a copy of the Word of God, I invite you to take it and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to look principally at verses 1 through 9 of 2 Corinthians 8. This morning, that'll be our principal passage. It was the second or epistle reading this morning in our service. I'm also going to reference Deuteronomy chapter 14 as well as Mark chapter 12 in the message, but our main focus will be upon 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul, I believe, outlines some specifics and benefits of Christian giving. Last time we were together, you remember, we talked about what God wants us to give, that is to say the tithe, and where God wants us to give it, that is to say the storehouse. In the Old Testament, that was the temple of the living God. In the New Testament, we define that as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to spend a few moments more talking about giving and our money, but not like last week. More in terms of a pastoral sense, what we gain, what we benefit whenever we give, the grace of God in giving. Let's pray before we begin our study in Scripture this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we wish to see Jesus and Him only, and we make our prayer confidently. In His name, amen. I'd like you to notice this morning four observations from this passage in connection to a Christian philosophy of giving. Four observations that I believe Paul makes about the Christians in Macedonia as he seeks to teach the Christians in the region of Achaia. That's where the church at Philippi was located. I want you to notice, first of all, Christian giving is a manifestation of the grace of God. Christian giving itself is a manifestation of the grace of God. You see that in verses 1 through 4. The Macedonian churches, and what Paul means when he says that, are Philippi and Thessalonica. They gave and they begged for the opportunity to give more. This passage, along with other passages like 1 Corinthians 16 and Philippians 4 and 2 Corinthians 9, the chapter that follows this chapter, all of these passages address the need for Christians to give freely. In order to ease the burden of impoverished Christians in Jerusalem. That was the main purpose for these offerings. Paul was gathering funds from Gentile Christians to go back to Jerusalem, where those who became Christians obviously were, for the most part, former Jews. And as a result of conversion to Jesus Christ, they lost family members, business connections, their network of relationships. They suffered intensely. It was hard enough to be a Christian in the Greco-Roman world, but it was very, very difficult to be a Christian in the seat of Judaism in Jerusalem. And as a result, there were many, many Christians who suffered, not as a result of natural disaster, but as a result of the consequences of their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. That's the background. Paul appeals to Gentile Christians to give in relief of poverty-stricken Christians in Jerusalem. And this is a beautiful picture of the gospel. The gospel flowed from Jerusalem first. It flowed from the Jewish race to Gentiles. And here is Paul challenging Gentiles to give back to their Jewish brothers and sisters who have professed faith in Christ and yet have suffered as a result of their faith. This is the grace of God. I don't know why it is. We seem to be rather subjective when we talk about grace. Have you ever noticed that? But we seem very objective when we talk about giving or tithing or helping others with our money. It's almost as if the former is spiritual while the latter is more worldly. As if it were unspiritual. No, God's grace is manifested through Christian giving. I want you to look at this. The three characteristics of this grace that is manifested in these Christians. First of all, it's sacrificial. Look at verse 2. Well, first of all, verse 1, Paul says, I want to make known to you the grace of God has given the Macedonian churches. And then he begins to describe it. It's sacrificial. Verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. These people were not loaded. They were not living large. These Christians in the Macedonian region, specifically Philippi and Thessalonica, had much to deal with. And yet, they gave. And they gave sacrificially. Their giving is also supernatural. Look at verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, that's ordinary, and even beyond their ability, that's extraordinary. I don't know all that Paul means there, but I certainly do know one thing for certain, that it takes something supernatural for us to give beyond our ordinary means, to be challenged to do something and step out in faith to give as God commanded us to give. It was sacrificial. It was supernatural. It was downright shocking. Look at verse 4. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. You know, I keep seeing this commercial for Samsung phone. They call it, the next big thing is already here. You know, and they're playing off the presentation of the iPhone 5. And all these people expect something great. Every time a new product comes out from Apple, it seems like there is an expectation of something great. I know I always have that expectation. I enjoy my electronics and those toys. But here, there's something shocking going on. It's almost as if you want to get in line and say, what is happening in this church? What are these people experiencing? How is it that they beg to give? Now, I confess I've never experienced and probably never will experience people breaking down the door to offer a contribution. Begging me as I get in my car to leave the office, wait, Pastor, you cannot leave until I write a check on behalf of the ministry of Christ Church. There is something supernatural here, but it's downright shocking. You know, the world would say Christian giving in general and giving of tithes and offerings in particular is the first thing to cut and the last thing to maintain during tough economic times. But God would say just the reverse. And the material point is, if you really want to talk about and experience the grace of God, then an excellent place to start is with your giving. If you really want to teach your children the grace of God and allow them to see it firsthand, then let me challenge you with your giving. As I mentioned last week, I don't stress this because the church needs your money. God doesn't need your money or my money. He's pleased to use it. He uses means. But I think more than that, God wants us to experience His grace in giving. And folks, if you really want something tangible, if you want something hardcore to demonstrate your faith and the presence of your God, then do what Malachi said last week, put Him to the test. I can tell you that raising four children, Diane and I have had many, many experiences like that. I remember a time in New Orleans where we were deeply in debt, starting out as a brand new pastor planning a church. And we prayed and we cut up credit cards and we pledged to continue giving as we ought according to sacred scripture. And I'll never forget this. As long as I live, I'll never forget this. We went a couple of days and we got something in the mail. It was a check for a large sum of money. And it was from the Southern Baptist Church organization. I thought, what in the world is this? Well, it turns out that Diane had worked about 5 months as a secretary about 10 years earlier. And that money sitting in an annuity had multiplied many times. And they located us. We had completely forgotten about that experience in Dallas, Texas, many years before. But they located us and sent that check to our home in New Orleans. It blew me out of the water. I remember showing it to Catherine and saying, look, we prayed, we acted, and God moved. Even before that, when we were in seminary, I remember we were very, very tight month after month, and we continued to give. We sought to give the tithe. And one time we were on a stretch to make it financially. Nevertheless, we gave. Then we got a call a little bit later on from Diane's mother. An aunt had died, and apparently she had left us something in the will. I said, well, that's great. You know, you got 12 or 11 brothers and sisters. Once they divide all that up, whatever it is, it's going to be peanuts. You know, here's faith-filled John. Looking forward to the return of God and a blessing upon it. Well, you can imagine how I felt when we got a check in the mail for $1,400. Once again, I could take that check. It was tangible and real. And show my children that out of nowhere, it seemed, God provided for us. Now, those are only two examples. I don't have the time, and you wouldn't have the patience for me to go through all those other examples. But folks, I'll tell you something. It does something to a child to see a tangible reminder of the presence of God in faithfulness. Take God at His word. Put Him to the test. You cannot outgive God. Just can't. If you want to see the grace of God in your life, start at that point of giving. A second observation, Christian giving involves far more than money. Look at verse 5. Paul says, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. I like the J.B. Phillips translation of that particular verse. What Paul is saying is, they didn't give as we expected. We expected a cash offering, but what they did was way beyond our expectation. They gave themselves to God first. Paul was expecting the financial contribution, but what really knocked his socks off was the spiritual donation that they made of themselves. Authentic Christian giving has very little to do with money and a whole lot to do with trust and faith. That's exactly what we learn in the story of the widow's mite in Mark 12. The woman had obviously already given her heart to the Lord before she offered anything in the collection plate. And Jesus compared her offering with the other offerings. Those who were rich gave out of their surplus. She gave out of her poverty. But you see, it's clear. She gave herself to the Lord first. She was depending upon the Lord for daily sustenance. That's what widows did back then. They didn't have a large surplus. They lived from day to day, hand to mouth. And this woman trusted her God. It's what Deuteronomy 14 teaches. Isn't that a magnificent passage? You know, the Bible has tithing all over the place, but one of the things I find amazing about Deuteronomy chapter 14 is God says, when you give the tithe, a part of giving is to you to come to the temple and have a party and enjoy it. The fellowship together in the presence of the living God. And if you can't bring your tithe, then exchange it for silver and come and enjoy yourself. You know, there's something to be said about that in giving. That whenever we give, we need to realize God wants us, first and foremost, not our money. Consider how many tragic tales you've heard, some factual and some fictional, regarding those who may love or serve or receive another person on the sole basis of their money. God is not like that. He wants us to enjoy His company and fellowship. God does not need our money. God doesn't seek us for the sake of our money. His love is far deeper than that. You know, so often when people have money, they're always suspect of those around them, family members and friends. Why are you being nice to me? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? Because we become suspect that they're interested in our money. And the tragedy is often that's not the case, but we judge their motives because we are in bondage. What's the point, Pastor? The material point is this. Just as Christian giving is a manifestation of God's grace, Christian giving involves far more than money. Authentic Christian giving presupposes and demands an intimate relationship with God. Look at verse 5 again. They gave themselves to the Lord first and then to us in keeping with God's will. A third observation quickly. Christian giving is a manifestation of God's grace. Number one, Christian giving involves far more than money. Verse 5, number 2. And thirdly, Christian giving is no secondary virtue or discipline in the Christian life. Look at verses 6 through 8. Paul makes a couple of things clear in these verses. First, while the ability to give is a manifestation of God's grace, that same grace must be nourished and cultivated in our lives, just like any other Christian discipline. In other words, just as we experience sanctification in so many areas of life and in connection to many and various Christian virtues and disciplines, so also we must experience sanctification in the process of the matter of giving. Look what Paul says in verses 6 through 8. So we urge Titus, since we had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. The Corinthians were going to give, said they would give, to the relief of Christians in Jerusalem. But they didn't finish the job. And Paul is trying to encourage them and in the process of sanctification, urge them on to complete the process. Often we come to faith in Christ with excitement and emotion and enthusiasm and zeal for things like worship and fellowship and evangelism and teaching and proclaiming and mercy ministries. But as time goes by, we often begin to fade or fizzle in terms of excitement and zeal. We experience a conversion. This is not unusual. As the writer of Hebrews states, we must encourage one another to love and good deeds. Or as Paul told Timothy, kindle afresh or fan into flames the gift that God gave you. Well, the same is true of giving. What Paul is saying is to encourage one another to excel and to develop in the area of giving, as we do in every other area of the Christian life. In other words, you may be a great prayer life and even be acknowledged as a prayer warrior, but your attention to the importance of prayer does not eclipse the importance of giving. You may be a gifted evangelist and find yourself constantly sharing your faith in Christ with others, but the ability to evangelize does not dismiss the importance of giving. You may be a knowledgeable and gifted teacher of the word, but teaching every Sunday does not somehow trump giving as a virtue or Christian discipline. See, just like in every other area of sanctification, Paul says, I want you to excel in this area too. It is not to be left out. It is not to be ignored or overlooked. It is that important. And no wonder, because God's grace is demonstrated through it. But secondly, not only does Paul demonstrate or tell us that this is something of sanctification, that even giving has to be developed, he says it's clear that the attitude and disposition of the giver is vital as well. Look at verse 8. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. It's clear that Paul is concerned about the attitude and disposition of the Corinthians in the matter of Christian giving. That's always the test or the area of, I call it the razor's edge. We know we ought to excel, we know we ought to give, but if we do it because we're coerced, if we do it because the pastor is always preaching a 48 lesson series on giving and tithing during the year, if we do it because of those reasons, then it really isn't born of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I want you to do the right thing, but I don't want to have to compel you to do it. I want you to do it because you want to do it. Isn't that true in the Christian life? Husband and wife have troubles and difficulties. I, as a Christian counselor, say, I want you to love one another. I want you to love one another because the Bible tells you to do that. But I would hope that you get to a point where you want to do it regardless. In other words, not because you're commanded to, but because you want to. Our children grow up. We want to see them obey God's word. But I would hope that we want to see that obedience to be organic, not as a result of coercion or manipulation on our part. As we see somebody come to Christ as a pastor, I'd like to see people serve God, not because I'm always after them to do it, but because there is a desire, there is something organic inside, not because of coercion or manipulation. The Spirit of God ought to be moving. And that's why Paul says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. As in the case with other Christian disciplines, we need to practice godliness and develop the grace of God in our lives. But like every other Christian discipline, God wants us to be willing, not coerced, as we seek to serve Him. And this is no less true, especially in the area of giving. What I'm saying is, start somewhere. If you don't practice the grace of God in giving, start somewhere. Ask God to bless your efforts. Christian giving is no secondary virtue or discipline. It cannot be ignored or eclipsed by all the other things that we read about and practice in Scripture. One final observation. Number one, Christian giving is a manifestation of the grace of God. Number two, Christian giving involves far more than money. Number three, Christian giving is no secondary virtue or discipline in the Christian life. Number four, Christian giving is a vivid picture of the gospel itself. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. If God is real in our lives, if the gospel has taken root, then how can we avoid giving? Because the Christian discipline of giving offers a perfect picture of the Christian gospel. The widow gave out of her poverty, not her surplus. These individuals that Paul is referring to gave out of their poverty, beyond their ability. These churches, Philippi and Thessalonians. You don't find instructions about money whenever you read the Apostle Paul's letters to these people because they didn't struggle with that. Jesus occupied their hearts. If Jesus does not occupy our hearts, then we will never occupy our pocketbooks. Jesus graciously laid aside the glories of heaven in order to assume a human body in the incarnation. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself. Jesus humbled Himself to death, even death on a cross, so that we, His children, might be set free from the bondage of death and sin and the grave and hell. A lack of Christian giving may be a manifestation of never receiving God's free gift of eternal life to begin with. I don't know the grace of God because I've never truly experienced it in receiving eternal life. That could be the testimony. Not only of folk out there, but folk in here. If I've truly been made rich by my relationship to God through faith alone in Jesus Christ, then how can I possibly avoid giving? What I'm challenging you to today is no less than what I challenge a young couple to when they marry. Engage in this relationship all the way and enjoy the relationship for a lifetime. That's what God would say about the grace of giving. And may He give us grace, not only to know Him personally through the Lord Jesus, but to obey Him in this business of giving throughout this year, the coming year, that we might see God move in our lives, in our families, and in our church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You take giving seriously. not simply the tithe and offering, but also beyond that, giving to one another, caring about the needs of the saints, not allowing pressing needs to go unmet. Lord, how can we say that we love you if we neglect the needs of others whenever we have the resources to help, as 1 John says? Father, I pray today that you would bless every one of us and that every one of us and our families would experience the grace of God in giving. Lord, I pray for those who are strapped financially. I pray for those who are in debt. Lord, we have all kinds of financial situations represented in this place today. But how I pray that you would begin at whatever point we find ourselves and manifest your glory and your grace and your goodness so that we and our children would see the mighty acts of God firsthand. Father, save those who are lost. Disciple the saved. Help all of us to come to an encounter with Jesus. And we'll give you the praise and glory for how you will do that in every one of our lives and families as we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn this morning. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, number 598. We'll stand and sing all three verses of 598. Let's stand together. Those of you that are visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here. And I would say to you as a pastor, keep your wallet in your pocket. We don't want your money. We have to talk about that as a family of faith, as members of Seminole Church. But we do want you. We want to enjoy your fellowship. So join us for coffee and dessert and refreshments and afterwards a time of Bible study if you can stick around for that. We're glad you're here this morning. And for the family of faith, let's all enjoy each other's company as we fellowship together. Don't forget the Thanksgiving Eve service this Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Is that right, 7 p.m.? Okay. Check with the source, with the authority. Receive now God's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.